You know, I've been disturbed over what the pastor said. I certainly enjoyed all of these exhortations. Good for me, too. He was talking to me. And I'm so happy to be here tonight, and I'm just really thrilled to see Brother and Sister Green, their fine son, Keith and his wife, Sister Carla. So when I met her at the door, I looked up and I thought, well, dear Lord, I don't believe she knew I was even coming here. And they didn't know it. They're just here. I've come to see Mom and Dad, and I suppose they told them to rush them on over here. Well, they mean a lot to me. I've known Sister Carla ever since she was born. Lovely, lovely person. So I'm so happy they're here tonight. And I have a privilege tonight. And may I say, maybe if I'd lived to be another 100 years, oh, I have no respect to you, but I have a privilege tonight that maybe no minister ever had or ever will have. When I found that I was coming over to Brother Connor's, a very, very dear friend of mine, who's one of our older pastor's wives, whom Sister Nyla and I held our first revival for 30 years ago. I got a letter from her, and I'm privileged to stay in her home. Brother Connor permitted me to stay in her home while I'm here. And folks, we're just really having a time. All of those years. And I knew all of her family, of course. She had a precious husband. We loved them dearly, knowing them for so long. And to think I'm going to be privileged to live in her home, huh? These 5 or 6 nights just does something to me. After all of those years, I really didn't know about the brother being dead. I didn't know that she lived here in Arizona. And what a thrill it was when I heard about her living here and I was going to get to come and stay in her home. And now I want to say, I'm thanking God from the very depths of my heart for the privilege I have to be not only in your church, but the privilege I have of knowing this wonderful, wonderful Jesus.
Amen.
When I look back 30 years ago, we can't help but be reminded of the type of person we were, because we surely were acquainted with ourselves. And I surely didn't look like I do now, like Isaiah and I do now. I was a sinner. And I mean a sinner. And I knew nothing about God. In fact, I didn't believe there was a God. God became a myth to me after all of my experience of 24 years and 8 months in convent. Now, I'll be telling you this bit. First, before we start into this testimony, I just want to mention what your pastor, because I'll come back to it anyway later, by tomorrow night at least, what he said about the children. You know, I don't have any children, and I love all of yours. I love children. But what he said, I think, was very, very good. Do you know, I can say this truthfully, in every church that I'm in, and that have been in all these years, children from about 3 or 4 years of us have never left around their feet while I was speaking. I've always won their confidence and asked them, don't go out while I'm speaking, children. Don't you go to the restroom. Don't you get a drink of water. You stay right on that seat and listen carefully. As soon as I'm finished, then you can go and get a drink and go to the restroom. But I don't want you to move while I'm standing up here speaking. Because you know why? All of these older people come to hear, and we don't want anything to disturb, do we? And so I'm not a bit worried naturally babies cry, and my heart aches for mothers because they have to take them out and lose a few moments, and I feel sorry for them. But mothers, don't you stay out. You take them, take care of their needs, and then come bring them back in, because I know you want to hear this testimony too. And then as I say this, I say it, maybe it'll help you just a little bit to understand. There will be no altar service until the very last part of the week. This will not be a shouting meeting till the last part of the week. That might sound a bit strange to you because we're Pentecost. Let me tell you, folk, I'm Pentecost from the top of my head to the sole of my feet. Every inch of me is Pentecost. I wouldn't exchange the experience I have for anything in all of this world. And so I thank God for the privilege of being here, the privilege of being possible for me to be in your church. But when I say no shouting meeting, and there won't be any altar service, now I never close that altar. If you folks want, any of you want to come and pray after I'm through speaking, you feel privileged to come here or go to your prayer room back here. Always the doors are open to pray. But I don't give an altar service. And you'll understand after tonight, after you hear the testimony, there's something about the testimony that you just don't want to come to the altar. You don't feel like you want to go home and cry if you're a Christian. Or you want to maybe start praying right where you're sitting. Or you want to start searching your heart and seeking God, talking, communing with Him, because you're so thankful that you've had the privilege and the opportunity of hearing the gospel and knowing God, and all these years you've lived for Him. You began to think a lot about it as you hear me give this testimony. All right, now, as we go into the testimony, it is my personal testimony. Been several years since I was here in your city and gave the testimony, and of course there is a reminder in some of your hearts about my being here, because we had just a little static while we were here, but I think that's all over, and it doesn't bother me. I'm going to give the testimony regardless of all the static there is. I have all of these years. It doesn't make any difference. This is my personal testimony. You know why? I look back, and before I ever heard of the Lord or heard of the gospel, I look back, and when I was hidden away behind closed convent doors, one story under the ground, and I don't have to think very far to remember the type of life I was living, and under the conditions which I was living, and the things that were transpiring in that place, one story under the ground. Then when I think that God looked way over there in a foreign country and saw me in the condition I was in and delivered me one day out of that convent, delivered me out of the hospital that I lay in 2 years over there because my body was completely broken, and then made a way for me to get back into the United States and to find my people, whom I didn't know were even living. Let me tell you, folk, I love the Lord tonight. I love Him supremely. I love Him with all of my heart, mind, and soul. The Lord means more to me than my family, more to me than anything or anybody in this world, because I only have to remember where He found me and the condition He found me in, and what He delivered me out of, and what He brought me into. And I'll assure you, I appreciate it very deeply. All my people were Roman Catholic. I knew nothing else as a child. And my father were farmers. My people were farmers. Dad had quite a lot of land. And right across the road, he didn't have any streets. He lived in a rural community of about 250 people. But right across the street from my home, Dad sold enough land for them to build a big Roman Catholic church. And that was our church home for all of the members of my family. There are 9 children in my family. And my grandmother lived with us, and that was our home, our church home. Still is our church home for a few of my family, not of my personal family, but of my, some of my relatives. And so I look back and I think about it. But I have my mother, you have the testimony, and you that have not heard it, a Roman Catholic priest who came out of the same darkness and bondage and superstition of Roman Catholicism that I came out of. And I'll be telling you more about him on the latter part of the service. God performed miracle upon miracle. I used to weep and pray and cry and fast until I'd make myself sick. I thought, oh God, aren't you ever going to deliver my people? Aren't you going to bring them out of the darkness that I lived in so long? And God, you know I don't have anything. I never heard the truth. Lord, the baptism of the Holy Ghost was a foreign word to me. Jesus was a foreign word to me. Lord, aren't you going to deliver my people? Because I was concerned about them when I first came out of the convent. All right, and now as you listen, you've heard this, and I won't tell you in detail everything about my family. I'll be touching on them all the way through the testimony. But I have a lot to be thankful for tonight. And the first thing I say is I'm so thankful tonight that God delivered me out of the convent. No man in this world could take me out. My father, a Roman terror. My brother, a Roman Catholic priest, couldn't come in and get me. Dad couldn't come in and get me. No one in this world but the Pope could make it possible for me to come out of that convent. Only God. And people say to me many times, Charlotte, if that's true, why did God leave you there so long? Now, I don't say this unkindly because I hope I never am unkind. I don't figure that's any of our business, what God's done. I believe the Lord. Folks, can you hear me out there? Raise your hands if you don't hear me. All right. Now I'll stand back a little bit farther. All right. It's hard for you to realize things like this. They're things beyond your finite minds to grasp. But my, when I think about the convent, and God delivered me out of that place, God made a way. God saw me where I was. God knew me by name. And God knew my heart. And I know that God knew, even as a little child, when I first wanted to go into a convent, first wanted to become a little sister of the open order, of course, a teaching sister, a nursing sister. God knew then. I was a little girl, 9 years old, and I loved the Lord. And I wanted to go into the convent when I got older. God knew all of that. And I think he had his hand on me all down through those years that I spent in the convent. So I'm thanking God that he delivered me out of the convent. And then think that I have something else, of course, to be thankful for is, and that is the Bible. How I thank God for the Word of God. Oh, folks, do you know I never had a Bible in my hand? I never read between the covers of the Bible until after I got back in the United States and after I went to an altar and repented of my sins, and a Assembly of God minister brought me a Bible. I said, I've never had one in my hands or never read between the covers of one. There was never a Bible in our home. My people knew nothing about the Word of God. The privilege, we had no privilege to have one. Our priest taught my father and mother, much of the Bible is not a myth, or is a myth. And it's not necessary for you to read it. We have to go to him anyway and let him explain it to you. And he don't know a bit more about it than you do because he doesn't know God. He has not had an experience of being filled with the Holy Ghost. He doesn't know. He doesn't have all the truth. And it's rather tragic when you think about it. So I say, I'm thanking God for deliverance, not only out of the convent, but deliverance for the Word of God. Then, of course, I have something you can't buy. And that's the peace I feel in my soul. I have peace. Do you know what it means to have peace? I can go home tonight and lay my head down on my pillow and talk to the Lord a little while before I go to sleep and then tell Him good night. And if I don't wake up in the morning, I know where I'm going to spend eternity. 30 years ago, I couldn't say that. I would have been lost and spent eternity in hell had I died. But oh, how I thank God for the Word of God, for the peace of my mind, what I feel in my soul tonight. It's really wonderful. God has been so good to me. All right, now, we're going to slip into this testimony. This is a get acquainted night, and I won't keep you too late. But I'm going to give you just enough of it that you're sure going to come back tomorrow night. I really am quite sure of that. All right, first, let me say this. Why did I ever enter the convent? I told you. I loved the Lord as a child. My people were very staunch Roman Catholic people. And all my family, we loved the Lord. And I tell you right now, folks, I live in the part of the United States where the winters are very bitter. And I can yet see my father with 9 children. Dad would carry 2 and Mom would carry 2 because there were so many of us and some were so tiny. And we had such terrible snowstorms. You couldn't, back then, you know, you didn't have cars. And my, to get over to the church, even from our place, Dad would go quite a while ahead before and make a path for the rest of us. And then we would walk behind him for 6 o'clock mass in the morning. 9 children, while you were in bed sleeping, we were in mass. You know, I look back on those things and I think about them and it does something to you. And I think, oh God, we didn't know any better then. No, we didn't know any better then. But I thank God I'm not going to mass now, I'll assure you that, in the way I did then. All right? I loved the Lord, and so I wanted to become a Christian someday. I wanted something that I didn't understand, I didn't know all about, but anyway, the time came, which we're going to. Now, I'm going to take you back to the beginning of when God delivered me out of the convent. I'm doing that, and I'll bring you right up to the very moment that I think you want to hear in a few minutes. When God delivered me out of the convent, you look at me tonight, and I'm not young, and you don't have to tell me. But I thank God for the strength that He gives me. I thank for all of the healing, and God has performed miracles upon my body in the last 2 years. Miracles when the one doctor said she can't live. Brother and Sister Price, and Sister Price sat at my head and watched after that operation. The doctors gave no hope. Such a serious operation. All right, but God healed me. And you know, I don't want to take the time to go into that because I don't want to keep you that long. But I want to just tell you this much to show you what a wonderful God we're serving. And folks, that's why I love Him supremely tonight. In January, it'll be 2 years this coming January on the 8th day, I had taken my sister 14 years, 10 years previous, who had Parkinson's disease. I went off of the field because I knew she had Parkinson's disease and she had no family. Nobody could take care of her. She's in a rest home and they abused her terribly in that rest home. We found it out. I didn't know where she was for a long time because I was cut off from my family after I found them when I got in this country. Especially after I come into Pentecost, I was separated from my people. And so when I found where Bess was, I brought her to my home. I went to Napa. I'd held a revival for Brother Price. That was 12 years ago. And I then made up my mind. I'm going. I found out my sister was down near Saugus, California, near L.A., I'm going to go down and see my sister. And all of these years, she's only spoken to me one time that I'd been out of the convent. She had nothing to do with me, didn't even want to own me as a sister, and so on and so forth. But I loved her anyway because I coveted her soul for God. And so I went down to see her. I took one of the saints from our church, Sister Nesbitt, and we went to see her. And you know, I talked to Bess and I said, Bess, would you like for me to establish a home and make a place for you to come and stay where I could take care of you? You need care. She had Parkinson's disease. That's a brain and nerve disease, a very serious disease, incurable. And she cried so hard, and she recognized me after a little while. We had a good little visit. And I said, but I'll have to ask your son. She has one son, one grandson, and the son's wife is not well, and a very tiny little creature, only 94 pounds. She couldn't take care of it. It was impossible. She's not strong enough. All right, so now I said, but I'll have to ask your son. And she said, I think Paul would let you take me, or Harry, her son. And so I said, well, I have to, we're going to Texas. I was going out there. I had 9 meetings booked, and I said, I'll have to go on to Texas. And then when I come back, I'm going to Napa to establish a home. And you know what I did? I went and drove out to her son's, 35 miles from there. And I, of course, I didn't know if he'd accept me, even speak to me. And I finally got them at the door and tried to make myself as comfortable as I could. And they were rude. And then I said, Harry, I just found out where my sister is. And she is my sister, and I love her very much, more than you'll ever know. It's his mother. And I said, Harry, you know, she's in a terrible condition. She's going to die. And I think he loved his mother, too. But I said, Harry, I have a plan, if you'll let me carry it through. I have 9 revivals in Texas I have to finish. Then I'm coming back, and I'm going, would you permit me to establish a home and take Bess, that's my sister, out of this rest home and hospital combined? They were paying $570 a month just to keep her there. Oh, she was a very wealthy woman. I don't say any of these things boastfully. My people are very wealthy people, but I didn't get one penny of their money. They cut me off completely, and my brother that's a priest, we are just in their heritage. In fact, we're not even owned by our family. All right, I'll tell you that part now. Later we'll tell you a little bit more about it. But anyway, after I broke them down just a little bit, I said, Harry, I'll be very good to her. And he said, I know you would. And will you let me do it? And he said, yes, I will, because she's quite a load and a burden on them. They worried about her. He's an electrical engineer, and it's hard for him to get to see her, and so on and so forth. And, you know, I went on, finished my meeting, and I come back and then come up to Napa and found a house. And, of course, I didn't have the money to buy a home. And I didn't have money to buy new furniture. And so I went and bought secondhand furniture, and I rented this house and fixed it all up and fixed one special bedroom for my sister Beth. Then Sister Nesbitt went with me. We went back together. She was so happy I brought her into my home. And Mama, she was in a wheelchair, and she was so tiny, she'd wasted away so terribly. And I had her in my home about 8 or 9 months and got her on her feet where she was walking with a walker. Then later got her, maybe a couple or 3 years I had her, I got her in a place where I could bring her to church. I'd bring her and always sit in the back. People with Parkinson's disease, if people don't know, understand. I did that because a stranger walk up and shake her hand, she goes into heavy tremors. And I'd always give her medicine before I bring her, hoping she wouldn't have a tremor, because she shakes so badly all over, you can't do anything with her, I can't handle her. But I'd always sit in the back seat. But oh, she heard Brother Price preach. And Ma, seemingly, he preached the best. Things she'd never heard, that's her first privilege to ever hear the Word of God, the truth. And let me tell you, it wasn't too long until she had a stroke. Then I couldn't bring her anymore because I couldn't handle her. And then she had 3 or 4 more strokes and finally went on to tell it. And I'm not going to take any more time to tell you, only that I had her until she passed away. 4.5 months in her last stroke she had. She lay with Parkinson's disease. And it was quite something to have to take care of her. Because the other 9 years nearly, she couldn't walk. When she did walk, you could dare not trust her. She fell so many times at night I'd call the police to come and help me get her off of the floor and put her back on the bed or put her back in her wheelchair and so on and so forth. Either that or wake some of the neighbors, because I couldn't lift her anymore. after 9 or 10 years, something like that, it'll break you too. And seeing her suffer like she did was terrible. But anyway, I kept her in my home. And as she continued to hear the gospel, and Brother Price used to come out and sit at her feet and read the Bible to her and tell her about the plan of salvation, talk to her about God. And Brother Danny Boyd, our assistant pastor then, former sister pastor, he would come out and sit and talk to her, and the saints were, everybody was wonderful to her. And one day I had read the Bible to her about baptism in Jesus' name, and Brother Price preached on it that morning, the last morning I took her. And then when he came out, he sat there and began to talk to her about it. And you know, God revealed the baptism in Jesus' name to her, and she said, "I want to be baptized." And so, Brother Price, we made plans, and they baptized her. They buried her in the lovely name of Jesus in water baptism. And then later in our home, she couldn't walk now at all. She couldn't even get up and down. I had to get her up out of the chair. All right, we're sitting there, and I was on a footstool at her feet. I was reading the Bible, and I was praying with her. And I was reading the scriptures about the Holy Ghost, because we've talked much about it. And she looked at me, stopped me, and she said, "Charlotte, I want what you have. I want that Holy Ghost." She didn't understand it all. "But I want what you have." And I said, "Bess, you can have the Holy Ghost in the next 2 minutes if you just surrender your heart, mind, and soul to God. Just open your heart to Him and believe Him. God will fill you with the Holy Ghost." And folk, within 5 or 10 minutes, there she sat, speaking in that heavenly language that only my God can speak. God filled her with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And oh, my heart, to change her complete life. First, those 4.5 months, she suffered terribly. But I was so thankful, and when I look back and think it took something out of me, it broke my body, of course. That's why I've had to have several serious operations, is because of my body being so broken. And I'll never forget it, but I don't mind. The sacrifice was not too much. Bess passed away a year. It'll be 2 years in April. But I know where she is. I know where she'll spend eternity. So I thank God I took all of that time out, even though it broke me. All right. Now, as we go here back into the testimony far enough to bring you back to where I want to take you tonight. When I look at you, and you look at me, I didn't look like this when God delivered me out of the convent. I was so thin that, I couldn't be any thinner. It would be impossible, because I was half starved to death. And the penances were very, very heavy. And the conditions which we live under are terrible. And so naturally our bodies break, and we work very hard, as long as you can work. Because Rome has a mortgage on our soul. And let me tell you, we belong to Rome. Don't you think for 1 second that we don't. And you'll soon break in body, mind, and soul. And so I didn't look like this. And all the day God delivered me out of the convent, I'm just nearly scared to death. When I got on the other side of that big high fence around that cloistered convent over in a foreign country, and that high wall was around 20 feet high, and it was about this thick through. And on the top of that wall, when they built around that old convent, they had put some broken pieces of sharp glass and spikes all in the top cement layer. If anybody would ever try to scale it, you'd be cut to pieces trying to get over it. And naturally, you wouldn't have the strength to scale that wall, I can assure you. Well, when God delivered me out of that convent, and my body was broken, and I was in this most horrible condition. And remember, folks, after 20 years, 22 years, behind closed doors, one story under the ground, with your body broken and your mind almost broken, and I had come to the place where God became a myth. I had no confidence in any human being in the world. No faith in anything. The heartache was something terrible. And the loneliness is beyond anything that I could explain to you tonight. I was lonely. The tears I spilled, only God will ever know, as I lived behind those walls. All right, now here I am.
I'm out here, but my body's broken. I'm now a pauper. I don't have one penny. We are not allowed to receive one single penny, not one gift of any description. We are not allowed to receive anything. So we have nothing. And when I come out of that town there, I didn't have a penny. I didn't even own the clothes on my body. Belonged to the convent. And here I am. Where am I going? I don't know. I don't have any friends. I know the country I am. I had to learn the language. But I don't know anybody outside the convent. And I don't even know if my mother and father and my sisters and brothers are living in the United States. Now, at the time when I was in the United States, before I was transported abroad, before I took my perpetual vows and sealed me behind closed doors, the priest told my father and mother that they could write to me once a month, and I could write to my parents once a month. But after I was over in a foreign country, years went by, and I never received a note of any description, nothing, no word from my family. And I went to her many times and said, Mother Superior, why haven't I heard from my people? And you know what? She'd look right in my face and say, your family don't love you anymore. They've forgotten you. Now, I know my family loved me, and I know my mother didn't forget me. But anyway, here it is. Situation is rather tragic when you think about it. And so I didn't even know if I had a family or if I had anybody. And you know, people have changed. Well, vehicles have changed. The whole world looked different after 22 long years. And clothing had changed. And you can't imagine what a shock it is to me not being able to know. And we have no outside information. I didn't know there was any wars going on. I didn't know anything about anything that was going on the outside world. Not one thing. We have no radios, no newspapers. Oh, the Mother Superior and the priest have all that, but we do not have that. And so we know nothing about the outside world. All we know is how we little nuns live. We know each other, and that's all we know. That's all I could tell you about is my convent life, as I tell you about it. And I was hungry because I don't remember ever going to bed after I was there a little while. That's in the cloister. Ever going to bed without an empty stomach. A stomach, it'd wake you if you'd go to sleep. It'd wake you up. Seemingly my stomach was laying against my backbone. I was so hungry, I felt I couldn't take it. I felt many times I was going to crack up and go mad because I was so very, very hungry. And there was a reason for all of that, too. And so here I am in a strange country, prey to thousands of terrors, scared to death, don't know which way to go, where to go. And I see when I was walking down that old country road, if I see a vehicle coming, I'd get so scared I'd get over here in the ditch in the weeds, stay hid there until it had gone on by. I was afraid of it. Maybe somebody's going to take me back to the convent. Oh, you don't know the horror and the suffering and the hell that I went through even after God delivered me out of a convent. Because folk, I was out a long time before they found my people. All right, now, not only prayed to thousands of people, but it was a terrible thing. You have no idea. And I was sick, and I'm hurt, and I'm hungry, and I'm cold, and I'm scared. Nobody knows what it's all about unless you've gone through it. Now, I was out 3 or 4 days, whichever it might have been, in the wide open places, more hungry. Oh, I don't think I would go up to a door and rap on it. I'd be scared to death of those people. I lost confidence in humanity. And I was afraid to knock on the door. Somebody might call the convent and come and get me right away. And so I naturally just went on being hungry. But you know, one day, I'll never forget that, what happened. I was picked up, taken to the hospital immediately. And when they brought me into that hospital, it's a very large hospital. When they brought me into that hospital, first thing they did was to carry me up in surgery, and there they laid me out on a table. And there was two doctors and several nurses. But the one doctor was an older doctor and so very disturbed because I looked so terrible. My eyes had fallen back in my head. My cheeks had caved in. And I was so thin I couldn't be any thinner. And so he just kept walking around that table swearing. saying some very ugly things. Not at me. Who in the world has ever treated you like this? What in the world have they done to you? And who would ever do to a human being what's been done to you? Then he asked me my name. Do you think I would trust him? I don't know him. I lost faith in humanity. I wouldn't trust him. I wouldn't tell him my name. Of course I didn't. So they called me Gurley. But I had to stay there. What did he do? They checked my body all over. And they know I need sleep more than anything in all of this world. They gave me, afraid to give me anything to eat. From the looks of me, they knew I possibly couldn't keep it on my stomach anyway. All right, so they gave me a heavy sedative. And they carried me in one of the rooms. And they laid me out on a bed. And let me tell you, folks, when they walked out of that bedroom and shut that door, I couldn't stand it. I haven't slept on a bed in 22 years. We don't have any beds. We had nothing but a slab of wood. No mattress, no springs, just one blanket. You can make a pillow out of it, or you can lay on top of it, or put it over you. And one story under the ground is damp and cold, and so you'd huddle up under it as much as you could. But oh, when I look back and I think about this, it really does something to you, I can't assure you right now. All right. Those are nights that you like to forget. A lot of people say to me even now, Charlotte, why do you give this testimony? I said, wait a minute, folk. I belong to God now. I don't belong to the Pope. I don't belong to Rome. Rome does not have a mortgage on my soul now. I belong to Jesus Christ. Amen. And let me tell you, folk, I inform him very quickly that I belong to him. And God will certainly take care of me, and God will do for me what needs to be done. All right, now, that night when they closed the door and walked out, they shut the door. But you know, they kept coming back in to look in on me. Where did they find me? Off of the bed underneath it, laying on the floor. Why in the world did I do that? They didn't know. I did it two or three times. And finally, the doctors, you know, they come in with two nurses. They put me back on the bed and they said to me, Gurley, we are your friends. We want to help you. Not one of us are going to harm you. We are going to take the best of care of you and get you well. And they began to be very nice to me. But I didn't believe anything they said, but they were nice to me. And so they laid me back upon the bed and they said, for our sake and your own sake, please don't get off of the bed anymore because we want to try to get you well. Now, you know why I couldn't stand that bed? I've laid on a slab of wood for 22 years and that slab of wood has disciplined this body until I could not stand that bed. That bed had a mattress on it, had springs on it, lovely white sheets on it, a pillow on it. I have never had any of these things for all of those years, and so my body is disciplined to a slab of wood, and I couldn't stand the softness of that bed, what is what the trouble was, but they wouldn't understand that. But that's the reason I did this. All right, now, after they were very good to me, and I mean good to me, very kind to me, every one of the nurses were wonderful to me. All right, I lived there for about 5 or 6 months, and I began to build confidence in many of them. And likewise, maybe they built a bit of confidence in me. And they did everything they knew to do for me, and so on and so forth. And I shall never forget what the doctor said to me. One day, he come in, and he sat down there and took hold of my hands. And, he began to talk to me about my people. My speech betrayed me. They knew I was not from that country. And he began to ask me for what country I was from, and I wouldn't tell him nothing because I didn't trust him. When you lose faith in your people, you lose faith. And especially if you're a sinner and you went through what I went through, you lose faith. You don't gain it overnight, I can assure you that. So I had to learn a lot of things. So a little later on, about 7, maybe 8 months after I was there, I couldn't walk for quite a long time. You know what they fed me for 4 months? Nothing but crackers, unsalted crackers and broth, plain broth, because nothing would stay on my stomach. And that's all I could have to eat. Then later, they began to build me up until I could take better, stronger food and more wholesome food. But after I'd been there six, seven, or eight months, whichever it might have been, you know, one day the doctor's wife went out and bought me a pair of shoes, because we are the barefoot nuns. I come in there barefooted, no hose, no shoes, my feet in a horrible condition. And, you know, she went out and bought a pair of shoes and hose and bought me complete civilian clothing. And, you know, when she brought it into me, I tell you, you'll never know. I cried until I got sick. Think of it, I'm receiving a gift. They're giving me something, and I haven't had a gift in all of the years I've been in that convent. Oh, you don't know what it's all about. You can never feel what I feel. But here this woman has done all of this. She don't know me. I'm a stranger. But she's not so selfish and so stingy that she wouldn't do something kind from somebody she knew or didn't know. And you know, then later they tried to teach me, well, I had to learn to eat, and I had to learn to do about everything. And then I eventually had to learn to walk. What am I talking about? Well, I live there, and we are the barefoot nuns, and we walk on our toes most of the time till you forget you have a heel. And you know, they caught me walking on my toes all the time if I was up and around. And so they wanted to break me of that habit. Now, I could put my heel down, but the other habit had hold of me. And so what the nurses did, they bought me the shoes and I put them on. They take me out of the corridor of the hospital. And the little nurses would walk behind me. And they had shoes on, of course. And they would, I would be walking ahead of them. And if I forgot to put my heel down, they'd kick their toe of their shoe against the heel of my shoe. And said, girlie, put your heel down. No, I could, but I just, it was such a habit, it just had me bound, and I would forget to do it because I knew I could do it. But anyway, I never did learn to do it. In 2 years that I was in that hospital, I never walked normally. It took a long, long time, I can tell you. Then I had something else to learn, and oh, folk, the tears I shed over it, only God will ever know. I forgot how to act. Well, you look at me tonight, and I look at you, but I forgot how to act. You can't be shut away a hole under the ground with nobody in the world but another living nuns just like you, and that's all you see, and live under the conditions we live under, and then act like a person that has the right mind. I don't care how smart you are now. Let them put you in a place under the ground for 22 years. And you don't have half enough food to eat. And you work like a slave, which you are not supposed to do. Oh, let me tell you, folk, you won't look like you look tonight. And you won't act like you're acting at tonight. It'll do something to you. There'll be a mark left on you. It'll take God to change. And I'll assure you right now, nobody else could do it. So I had to learn to act. The tears, even after I was out of the convent, after I was out of the United States, or out of that country, back in this country, because this is my home country, I was born in the United States. When they got me back in the United States, let me tell you right now, you don't know how. I have been walking down the street, or I've been in stores or places like that, and I did maybe crazy little things, and have people look at me and laugh at me and make fun of me. They'll never know. It just broke my heart in two. I thought I'd suffered enough, and why are they making fun of me? Well, I acted different than they did. I did silly things, just really nutty things. But it was because of the conditions under which I lived all of those years that caused me to do it. And I hope I don't act that way now, since I'm a child of God. God changed my heart, my mind, and my life completely, and only God done it. All right, those things, I know they're terrible. I used to wonder in the convent, why was I ever born? Was I born to live like this all my life? Was I born to be hidden away down there one story under the ground? My life don't mean a thing to anybody. I never could tell anybody about Jesus. I couldn't even tell them about God. I couldn't tell them about the plan of salvation. I didn't know the Lord. I went in there to find peace.
I went in there to find God. I went in there to find a lot of things, but I never found any of those things. And so I come out even in a 10 times worse condition than I went in there. And let me tell you, it's something you don't get over overnight. It takes God, I can assure you that. All right, now after my telling you this much, those were dark days. I want you to know, darker than you know anything about or ever will know anything. All right? Now you say, Charlotte, if that's what convents are, why did you go in? I tell you why I went in. Because I had a good family. I have a wonderful mother and father. Nine of we children, we had a good home. I never knew what it was to be hungry in my father's home. And my mother was a wonderful seamstress, and she always made our clothes. They were always pretty, and we never had to be ashamed of anything we wore, and so on and so forth. And they were good to the children. We worked very hard, but they were good to us. And so, naturally, and on the down the road, I told you my father sold the land to build the priest's home just across the road. On down the road, about a half a block, there's a little woman, and of course I've known her all of my life. And I don't remember her age then. She was maybe older to me, but she was young. But anyway, I had to go by her home on the way to school. Now, I went to school a mile and a half out in the country from that little town of 250. It was a one-room school, Roman Catholic, and little sisters were my teachers. All right, I went to school out there. And we children in my part of the country where I was raised, winters were so bitter, but I had such a wonderful mother and father. And we had three hired hands beside my grandmother and all those nine children. And six buckets my mother would have to prepare food for the children to take to school every morning. Six dinner pails she fixed. She would prepare some of the food the day before. Had a nice dinner buckets, good food for us. And you know, today you're afraid to let your children walk a block or two to school. It might make them too tired. Now, today is a little different than 6 months ago or a year ago. I don't blame you today. But even 2 years ago you done that, 10 years ago. Well, it won't hurt children to walk. It's good for them. And they need the exercise. But you know, my folk didn't carry us to church. We walked that mile and a half, but I'll tell you one thing. Our stomachs were filled. We had a good hot breakfast. And we walked to school. But you know, when we came in the school building, you come in through the outside door, and on either side, it was sort of like a hallway, on either side, there were shelves, and that's where we set our dinner buckets. And then there were swinging doors, and of course, they must be kept closed, because in the middle of that one room out there was a stove, one of those old-fashioned coal stoves that burned coal in that stove. Well, you know, we set our dinner buckets, though, out there in that hallway. And do you know when noon would come, we children would go out to get our dinner. We're hungry. We walked a mile and a half. And we ate early that morning because our family got up early. All right. It would be many times it would be frozen. We couldn't eat it. It would freeze on the way to school because the weather was so cold. But we were dressed for those kind of weather. We lived there. All right, but sitting out there, why didn't that mother, that Reverend Mother, bring our dinner buckets in and set them around that stove? That's where she put her lunch pail. But why didn't she bring all, let the children do that? There was only a few of us, but she never did. So we were hungry by the time we got home at night. And you know, by 5 o'clock, it's good and dark. You walk a mile and a half over those icy, snowy ground, and maybe storming, and it'd be dark when we get home. And when we get home, well, that precious little mother of mine will have the table. First thing we do is to run in where a big heater was, that's about a stove, and we would take off all of our damp clothes and put on warm clothing. And then I had to come out, back out in our kitchen, a big old farm table sitting in there. And my mother knew we were hungry. And she knew more than that, we didn't have supper at 7:30 or 8 o'clock at night when all the chores were done. And so here, she'd line us up around the table. And there sat a nice big glass of milk. And about 5 times a week, she would bake 25 or 30 loaves of bread. And always the one long loaf belonged to the children, we children. And when we sat down, she would cut a thick slice of that bread. And folk, we could have butter, jam, syrup, jam, anything we wanted on that bread, we could have it. Oh, bless her heart. I look back and remember many, many times because she knew the hungry. All right, now I'm just trying to make you understand
a little bit before I get into this deep enough that will help you to understand the next part I'm going to give. All right. So my mother was a wonderful woman, and I thank God for her. Now the children, the next morning, I live in homes, which you know, for 30 years, in other people's homes. Some ministers' homes, some saints' homes. And I've lived in homes after homes, and I hear the mothers and fathers go to call their children the next morning. And to wake them up, you see. You know, at night in our home, always my father, now we had an old-fashioned cave out there in the yard that he dug. And what did he do? He did it, and it was all lined with cement, and a little stream of water was running through that cave. And there all of our vegetables for the winter was in there. And our potatoes and carrots and beets and all of that was all fresh, but it was in there. Well, on and on. So we naturally, we had anything we wanted. So, you know, before my mother and sister would ever leave the kitchen, bless their hearts, they would always do up the dishes and everything. And then they would maybe make a big dish pan full of popcorn. And then they would come on in that big living room where all we children were sitting. We had a stove, which we call a base burner, and I could reach halfway around it, much taller than I. And this is all isinglass. We burned hard coal in it, and you put 4 or 5 buckets in that magazine at the same time, and it'll burn 36 or 40 hours without changing it. And when those coals get red, they just light the whole room. And maybe I didn't have to even put on the lamp, and so on and so forth. Well, my daddy would go out and bring in a dish pan full of apples. And there's one. My father knew all where all the children were. My oldest brother was 18 years of age. But let me tell you, folks, they knew where we were. All 9 children are right there with Dad and Mom. And they knew where we were. Thank God for it. And that's the reason I'm talking about my home, to make you understand. That's the kind of a home I come out of. Well, my folks were very good to me. All right, now. Again, this little woman I was going to tell you about lives down the street. She loved me because I loved her. And they never had any children. They had raised 9 court children and educated them, but they never had any children of their own. And every child called them Aunt Sarah and Uncle John, no relation. Everybody loved them and they loved the children. But you know, every time I'd go by her home, or many times, as I got a little older, she began to say something to me about God. And you know what? I was foolish enough to go home, and around that big old dinner table, when I had a chance to talk, I would say something about Aunt Sarah and what she told me about her God. And my father said, "Charlotte, if you ever go by that woman's house again and let her put that nonsense in your head, I'll use the razor strap," and that's what they whipped us with in those days. And let me tell you, don't you think he ever said that and didn't mean it, because he did. I never went by her home again. I would cut across the road over here and walk down. And then, you know, all the time come. 9 years, I was 9 years and about 2 or 3 months before I entered a convent boarding school. And you know, my father and mother had already talked to the priest, and this is what the priest told them. 2 sisters were sitting in our living room along with that priest and those 2 priests. And I was sitting there. And you know, we are, well, in other words, my father and mother are disciplinarians. They really, we were raised well, and I thank God for it. I still, to this day, I thank God for good parents that taught me right, raised me right. In other words, we were seen but not heard. We never butted into conversations like children do today. No. So I can remember when I wanted to say something. I went back to my father, all of us sitting there in our living room. And you know, I just wanted to say, "Dad, I want to tell you something." I whispered in his ear. And he knows I've never done anything like that. And he said, "You back over there and sit down. As soon as the folk are gone, you go out to the woodshed." You know what that means. If you don't, I do. But anyway, I didn't go. I just started to cry. And I leaned down, and Dad pulled me down close to his ear, and he said, "What in the world do you want?" I said, "Dad, please, I want to tell you something." I thought this was the time for me to let my parents know I want to go in the convent. And I knew I had to let them know. And then I told him when he pulled me down. I said, "Dad, I want to go in the convent. And I want to be a nursing sister." Why, my mother heard that. "Just a moment," Dad said. "Wait a minute. Charlotte wants to tell us something." He let me talk out loud to everybody then. and I told them I want to go in the convent. I had never told anybody, not anybody before. And my mother started to cry, and Dad broke down and wept. They didn't want me to go. But it was just instilled in my heart, and I don't know what you think of the confessional box, but I know what I think about it. And of course, the priest tries to entice and influence little girls into the convents. All right, and he did a good job on me. He gives you your vocation, in other words. But anyway, I told my father that, but I thought I did because I loved the Lord, so on and so forth. And you know, finally Dad said to those two priests, what will Charlotte do in a convent? How will she get her education? And the priest said she can get any type of education she wants, choose any vocation she wants. And he went right on talking like that and making my father believe. He said, well, what will her work be? And he said, well, she'll be in school a portion of the time. She can choose whatever she wants to do, and so on and so forth. And he went on and told my father quite a few things. Of course, I'd have work to do, quite a bit of work to do, a lot of training, and so on and so forth. And I'd have to memorize prayer book after prayer book and all of those things. But that didn't bother my father. So it was all right with him. The day come. And the day before I was to take him to the convent, he had told my folks, he said, now you take her downtown and buy her a little trunk and let her help pack the trunk. Because she's taking the trunk to the convent. The following day they were taking me. There was no convent around her, convent boarding school. And they took me 950 miles away from home. But on this day they went to buy the trunk. They let me pick it out, just a small one, first one I ever had. And when we come home, the priest had told Dad and Mom to let Charlotte help pack that trunk. And told them that I could put the pictures of my father and mother and family in it. And I could put some of the things that belonged to me that I cherished in it. And so on and so forth. And so when I was time come for us to pack the trunk, the first thing I did, in other words, the first thing I wanted to put in the trunk, my mother gave me a nice big white piece of material. And this little woman, Aunt Sarah, we'll call her, lived down the road. She had told me that her God, a whole lot about her God, the last time I ever got to talk to her, but my folk never heard it because I didn't tell them. I was afraid to. All right, but now, here I am, so naturally I did not let my folk know anything about it, so they didn't know about this part of it. I never told them till I'm out of the convent. But anyway, here I am, packing my trunk. And I asked my mother for that piece of white material, and she gave it to me. And I had a boy doll about this tall, and Sarah made it for me. It was a homemade doll. And oh, I loved that doll so very, very much. Back there, you didn't have everything, you know. And then more than that, that woman would cut out clothes for that doll. She taught me how to make them. And I loved that doll. You know, I cherished the fact that I learned to make the clothes. So I wrapped that all up nicely in this white piece of cloth, laid it in the bottom of my trunk, and then I laid all the pictures of my family in there. Then I laid, put other things in there, a little lamp and saucers and cups and things. Oh, a lot of things that people had given me as a child. And now we're ready to go to the convent the following day. And Mother and Dad took me 950 miles away from home. I like 3 months being 13 years old, just a little girl. And think of it today. Tens and thousands of little girls are already married at that age. Here I am going into a convent, not a convent boarding school. But they stayed 3 days in that convent with me, 3 days and three nights. And on the third afternoon, when Mother and Dad got ready to leave, I guess I didn't realize how serious it was. When they told me goodbye and they left, I didn't know that's the last time I'd see them. You have no idea what it's all about. I didn't know I'd never see Mom and Dad. And folk, when they went away, it dawned on me a little later in the afternoon, I started crying. And I cried for a week. I couldn't eat and I couldn't sleep. And the sisters were very good to me. And they did things for me. And Mother was wonderful. Well, but all the tears I shed, finally I got over my homesickness. And at least I thought I did as best I could. And on it went. Well, anyway, this is the story of why I went into the convent. And then, you know, the priest had already told Mother and Dad about the white veil. And said, now when Charlotte goes into the convent, she can choose a vocation. Of course, I will have to have an education. But when I'm 16 and a half years of age, said then there would be a special wedding ceremony and I would become the bride of Christ. In other words, I'll be married to Christ. And the priest told them a little bit about it when I'm 16 and a half years of age. And my mother and father could come to that wedding. And, my, that was quite exciting, if you want to know about it. It was then, because I didn't know what it was all about. No, I thought I did, but I didn't know anything. But they went on and told my mother and dad not only that, then they told them a little bit more about the convent life and so on and so forth. Now the time has come, so they've taken me. And the time's come when they've gone. And the week is gone, and I'm over my homesickness. And so I went on to school. They take me from the convent through a tunnel over to a big Roman Catholic school, then bring me back in through that tunnel into the convent at night until I was a certain age. And then when I got up around, I was going to be a nurse, naturally. So I was taking my nurse's training. I think I had a year and a half, something like that, of it. Because I had to take it just like I took my other part of the education. I would go through the tunnel over to the hospital, then be brought back into the convent at night. And you know, the Mother Superior, when I was around 14, she called me in one day into her office, and you're always scared when you're going in there because you're afraid she's going to get after you about something. But she said to me, you know, the time is coming when you're going to start your nurse's training. And she said, the time is coming when you will soon be leaving the convent and you'll be going out and nursing in the Roman Catholic churches. And so she began to talk to me just a little bit about it. And she said, you know, you won't be able to win as many souls if you go out and become an open order nun. But if you go in the cloister, you can win many more souls for God, because my whole life would be a life of meditation, devotion, study, and prayer. And she told me that much about it. All right, on Friday morning, from 9 until from the time I first entered the convent, on Friday morning we had to crawl or walk the 14 stations of the cross. And that would be possibly from that window back to that next window, around like this and come back this far. You know, I never crawled from the time I was 14 and a half till I was 16 and a half. I never walked again. I crawled. I went with time on Friday morning, all the rest of them walked. But I got down, and when we crawled with our hands crossed up here, and we crawled on our knees. Why did I crawl all that long time? I crawled because I wanted to be worthy to become the bride of Christ. I wanted to be holy enough and clean enough and pure enough to become the bride of Christ, because I was just as sincere then as I am now. So I never walked one single time. I crawled, but the rest walked. All right, now. So I went on with my schooling until the time's coming for the wedding. Now, the Mother Superior sent a check to my father, and he sent a check to the convent. And the little shopping sister went out and bought the wedding materials and brought it in. And my wedding clothes were made in the convent by the sisters of the open orders. And it was a beautiful wedding gown. And so, and I don't know what it cost. I have no connection with any of that, so I don't know about that. But anyway, on the day, my mother is a little woman, only 5 feet tall, and a very small woman. I've never known her to weigh more than 106 pounds, but and never very well. And so the time came for my wedding, and my mother was sick, and Dad wouldn't come because she was sick. And so they didn't get to come to my wedding. And you can imagine how I felt. My heart was really broken. That means I won't now get to see them. And so the day of my wedding, I knew exactly what I was supposed to do. They took me into a certain room and took off my portion of a little sister's habit. And here they put on my wedding clothes. And they got me all ready. And I know that I'm at the back of the room like that. I'm going to start marching. I'm walking all by myself, because my partner is a silent partner, Jesus Christ. And behind me were 20 little sisters, and they come two by two behind me. And standing down here is a bishop and a fellow priest and a Mother Superior. And I know when I come down through that aisle, as I get near the front, there's no platform or pulpit or anything like this. It's plain floor. I know I am to completely prostrate myself down there on my face on the floor. And when I do, the priest is going to step over there, and he's going to pour the holy water over me. And then he's going to perform the wedding ceremony after the blessing. And as he performed that wedding ceremony, he had me, just before the words were pronounced, he had me to stand. And he had a plain gold band ring in his hand. Where he got that, I don't know. I didn't even know I was going to get one. And he put it on that finger and pronounced me the Bride of Christ. And I believed with all my heart that I was the Bride of Christ. I was just as honest then as I am now. All right, now, after the wedding is over, then they bring me over here. And this is a small room. And when they brought me in there, the bell was tapped, and Mother Superior taps it, and two little sisters came in. And they're going to take me in that room, this table, long table, and they took me over there and took all my wedding clothes off of me. And they laid them out there on the table. And now they're going to put a greater portion of the nun's hair, sister's habit on me. And oh, listen, folks, you don't know why. That wedding gown belongs to the material things of the world now. I'll never wear another wedding gown because I'm the Bride of Christ. And that's what I'm taught. And I believe with all my heart, of course. All right. After that was over, now, naturally, I come back and go on with my training. Now, it's a short time until I'm around 18 years of age, maybe 19. And so Mother Superior called me into her office again. And when I went in her office this time, she sat me down and she said, "Charlotte, now it's going to be a short time. You know you're finishing your nurse's training. That means you're going to be leaving the convent. You're going out into a hospital. There you'll work 10 or 14 hours a day. And you won't have much time for prayer and study and meditation. And you're not going to win very many souls. You won't have time." But she said, "I think you have the qualities that would make a good nun." And on and on. "See, I think you're the type of person that would be willing to give up your father and mother, your home, your country, everything in the world that you love, that you might win another soul." And as she began to tell me all of this, the picture she painted was beautiful. And she went on telling me all of these things and building me up. And now I don't have to go. Nobody makes you go. And I had almost a year and a half yet before I could have gone. And you know that next year I didn't pray then like I pray now. But folk, I prayed the only way I knew how to pray. "God, if I'm going to become your bride, Lord, keep me clean and holy. Lord, I want to be worthy to become your wife." And I used to pray just like that. I didn't know any better. And of course, my beads, I wore so many strands of beads out. Oh, my, what an idol. What a terrible thing it is when you think about it. And on and on and on. But anyway, the day came, of course, after my wedding day, after I've taken become the Bride of Christ, I live on in the convent. Now the Mother Superior is going to begin to teach a few things a little bit different to me. As we live in the convent, everything. Now, the trunk that I took with me, you would have thought that I would have been able, because she told my folks I could, that I could see those pictures, that I could have my trunk. I never saw it from the day that I got in the convent. And I surely never saw it when I left the convent. Never have I laid eyes on that trunk or anything is in it since we took it there. And so that's the deception there is, and you find that out right away after you're in. All right, my heart was broken. Many times I wanted to see that trunk and see that doll and so on and so forth, but I didn't get to see it. But I still stayed on in the convent because my father's always taught us whatever we start to do, and if it's anything right, do it with all of the might that you have. And I guess I was like my dad. I thought, this is what I chose to do, and I'm going to be the best nun there is in the world. All right, yeah, and I meant exactly what I said. Now, one of the things we're taught is never to break silence. There, I mean, an unnecessary noise, and if you do, you're punished. And you don't do it very long. You don't make unnecessary noises there. And you know, you live in that kind of a life as many years as I did. And I come out of the convent, I thought I'd go wild. The first Pentecostal church they took me in, you stomped your feet and you clapped your hands and some of you screamed out. I thought I was losing my mind if they didn't get me out of there quick. I just thought I couldn't stand it. Why? Because I'd never been where anything was like this. And that was just a lot of noise to me, naturally. No one will know how I suffered the first few days that I come into a Pentecostal church. But you'll hear about that later too, I can assure you. All right, now as we go on for just a few moments, we go to bed at 9 o'clock at night, and when we do, in the open order convent, we had a little cot. It wasn't like they'll close, and you'll be hearing more about that tomorrow night. But we have a little cot,
And at 9 o'clock we come and stand in front of our cell door. We don't call them bedrooms, they're our cells. And we turn our back to each other. And we take off our portion of sister's habit, and I put on a muslin nightgown. And then I can go in, and I can, over there at the head of the bed, there is a prayer board. I have to kneel down and pray for 1 hour for lost humanity. Then I get up, and I can come over here and lie down. At 12 o'clock sharp, a bell is rung, because we're locking ourselves at night, and two little nuns come and unlock all of the doors, and we have to come out into the inner chapel. We pray 1 hour for lost humanity. Then we go back into our cells and are locked in again until 4:30 the next morning. And then we get up, and we have 1 hour of office duty to do. Now, that means any type of work the mother tells you, washing, ironing, scrubbing, whatever it might be. We have to work 1 hour before we can have any breakfast, and we do. And when you're very hungry, folks, all right. I'm not going to tell you what we had for breakfast. We'll tell you tomorrow night. But it wasn't what you had for breakfast, and it wasn't what I had for breakfast. I can assure you that. All right, now, the Mother Superior, we began to learn and be taught this. The Mother Superior is neither a man or a woman. Sounds kind of crazy to you. I know it does. She is the Christ among us. That's the way we are taught. And you know, those things were hard. But I learned to understand a lot of the things she taught me as I lived in the convent. All right, then she began to say this. It's not easy to be a nun. It is a life of suffering, a life of penance. It's a life of sacrifice. It's a life of poverty. And it is a life against nature. And let me tell this congregation, young people, I certainly want you to listen. It is a life against nature. Now, I deal with young people all over this country. And when I was on the field study, I went in every one of our Bible schools. I've been in all of them so many times. Why, there I went there to give speeches to the young people. And I've dealt with thousands and thousands of them. And let me tell you, but when I think about my life now, and I think about my life over in the convent, when the mother began to teach me, it is a life against nature. Folk, it is a life against nature. For a little nun to go hidden away in a place like I was in and give up everything in the world that God had given to us and tell us the things that they told us and made us do the things that they made us do, it's absolutely against your nature. All right. Now when she said it is a life against nature, how in the world, what does it mean? I'll tell you what it means to a little nun. We have a very small room, and one at a time goes in that room. And when you go in there, I have to strip my body down to my waistline, nude. And right inside of the door, there's three chains about this long. They are woven together, and they have sharp edges all up and down those chains. And so this is where I'm going to flagellate my body. I'm going to whip my body with those chains. We have to lay the same wounds upon our body that Jesus laid upon his body when he was here, rather that was laid upon his body when he lived here on earth. So we are imitating the passions and the sufferings of our lovely Jesus. That's what we are taught. So in there we would whip our bodies. Why? To bring this flesh or this body under subjection. And I don't even like to think. When I think of our boys and girls today, oh, there's a lot of you that are fine young men and women, godly young men and women, clean, wholesome, and pure. But I don't know why, maybe it's your fault in the whole building, but when I deal with hundreds like I've done, and found thousands of them, 10, 11, 12, 13 years of age have lost their virtue. They've done everything they're big enough to do. And they're out here where they can go to church. They're out here where they can hear the truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're out here when they don't have to live like we do in the convent. But those precious little nuns, we don't have God. No, sir. But that's the way we bring this flesh under subjection, is by whipping ourselves just like they laid the stripes on the body of Jesus when he walked here on earth. And let me tell you, folks, it was pain connected with it. More pain than you will ever know anything about. I can tell you that right quickly. All right, the Mother Superior. kept the crucial hands over those little girls. And we were very much afraid of her. And we lived under such a strain, it was something terrible. No one will know. The longer you're there, the harder it gets. This is now, even before I went over. But because I've made up my mind to be a nun, I'm going to be a nun. Because I'm raised like that anyway. We're taught believing, living a life as a martyr. One day when we die, they will canonize our bodies and make us a saint. Maybe it'll be 200 years or 500 years. They'll make a saint out of us because we went and became a martyr in a convent. Well, there's no truth to that at all, but that's what they taught us anyway. All right, now I'm not going to talk anymore, but tomorrow night, let me tell you this. I'm going to be speaking on this subject. My perpetual vows, my black veil. What does it mean, the black veil? I'm going to tell you how I took it tomorrow night, what it represents and what it means. I'm going to tell you how I lay 9 long hours in a casket. And let me tell you, folks, it must be terrible to lay in a casket when you're dead 9 hours, but it must be awful to be alive and spend 9 long hours in a casket. But we have to spend 9 long hours in a casket, taking my perpetual vows, my black veil. And I'm going to tell you about that tomorrow night. And it's the most crucial thing you've ever heard in all of your life. And the suffering is beyond anything that you can imagine. And you can't, and you won't even, after I tell you tomorrow night, you won't understand what I'm talking about. Not only laying in that casket, I'm in there for one purpose and one purpose only. And that is to learn to hate my father and mother for the love of God. And they tried to teach us the quicker we could forget our mothers and fathers and learn to hate them, that we would be better nuns and we could be holier nuns and God could use us more mightily if we just learn to hate our parents. And we're going to spend the biggest share of that 9 hours learning to hate our parents. Think of a doctrine like that. I say, Roman Catholic doctrine is one of the darkest religions there is in the world today. Oh, there's tens of thousands coming out. Now they have been beginning to want the truth. They've been going to our churches and other Protestant churches, and they're seeking to God. Some are getting saved. Some are being filled with the Holy Ghost. And I know numbers of priests that have the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and I have numbers of sisters in my services now, and never have they caused me any disturbance. The little sister, always the Mother Superior comes with her. Usually the Mother Superior never looks at me once she's sitting down there, but she's praying constantly on her rosary beads. But many of the little sisters will sit there and cry all the time I'm giving my testimony. I have them in my services quite often now. Their hearts are touched. They realize now, I'm dealing with a lot of them now. And all those that have come out, some don't have the Holy Ghost yet, they're seeking God. A few have the Holy Ghost, but they haven't come out enough yet that they have broke completely away from Roman Catholicism. It's a tragedy, folks. They need you pray for them. You need to ask God to lay a burden on your heart, because their soul is precious, and just as precious as your soul and my soul. God loves them just as much as He loved you and I. And I know God wants to save them too. And they want to be saved, by the way. And oh, I can remember a short time ago, one of my sisters, I was back home visiting in Texas a couple of years ago, and I was in one of our big churches in Houston. And I'll never forget 23 little sisters coming into the service with the Mother Superior. And you know, if it had been 10 years previous to that, why, those sisters would have tore that church up. They would have got up and screamed things at me that were obscene. They would have been, we'd had to call the police and have them taken out. But they don't do that anymore. No, they don't act that way anymore. Their hearts are becoming hungry. They're hearing enough about the truth and the gospel of Jesus Christ now. This God that you and I know, this lovely Jesus has done so much for you and I. And let me tell you, now those 23 little sisters, now they asked to come up to shake my hand. And I saw the mother, saw them do it. And the mother superior just pushing out ahead of her. But the pastor was at the door like a flash. And let me tell you, she wouldn't touch his hand for anything in the world. And the first three of them wouldn't touch his hand. The rest of them, he shook hands with him. And they said, my, the singing was beautiful. That's all they dared to say. But they came back again. And this time they sat over here on the third row. And this time those 23 little girls cried all the time I spoke. And I challenged in my heart that night, Mother Superior, you think I'm not going down. But I was down there like a flash. The moment I was through speaking and the pastor took over, I went down there and pushed one of them over and sat on beside her. And I was going to have the privilege to speak and talk to those girls. And I got it. And I want you to know one of those girls are out of the Roman Catholic Church and has the Holy Ghost right now. Oh, let me tell you, folks, they're hungry. They want God. Then I think about some of you Protestant people. You've heard the gospel all your life. And you go out of that door night after night and shut the door in God's face and say, God, I don't want you. I'm going to live another day for Satan. I don't want you. I don't know how you do it. I don't understand how you can. I'd never go to sleep if I would do it. Oh, no, God is so merciful. God is so wonderful. God is so powerful. God is almighty. He's so good. I love Him supremely. I love Him more than my mother and daddy. I love Him more than my family. And because I lost all my people. But I wouldn't give up Jesus for all of my people. No, He's important to me. I couldn't live another day without Him. I wouldn't want to walk out of this building if I didn't know God. I'd be afraid to walk from here to the car. That's the way I would feel. Oh, let me tell you, God means something to me. Very crucial. He's my all in all. And I find everything I need in this lovely Jesus that I serve tonight. And folks, tomorrow night, don't miss the service. That's one of the most important nights of the service in a way. You need to know. Tomorrow night, if you hear me tomorrow night, the next night, I'll announce what I'm going to do to a third night. I'll be telling you from the pulpit, and I know you don't want to miss the next night. I definitely know that, because I'll be telling you things that'll bring you back. I want you to hear this testimony. You may have some grandchildren entering convents. Oh, yes. And if you know God, you better start praying now. You better have prayed a long time ago, maybe, for some of your children. They didn't marry into the Roman element to have their children raised in a convent. This is the time to pray before you lose them. So tomorrow night, don't miss tomorrow night. It is one of the most important nights of the service. Now we're going to say, may God bless you. And aren't you proud of these children? Are you proud of them? Oh, thank God for these children. I've never had a service that the children moved. You haven't heard any babies cry, or if I did, it must have been my deaf side. I didn't hear it. No, you've never heard it. Why? Because God can quiet that little heart.
Amen.
Oh, yes, because I pray for her. Come up here and say, oh, God, you deal with the children tonight. You just talk to their little hearts and make them to understand they're not supposed to walk around in the church. This is a sacred place. It's a holy place. My Jesus is here. He's our guest. And I reverence the house of God. And I don't want to. It's awful to get up and disturb a service. And it displeases God. And I'm sure these children don't want to do anything like that. And I know they're not going to. And tomorrow night we're going to have a much larger crowd than we've had tonight. And later in the week, you're not going to be able to get them in this building. I'll assure you that. All right, so we don't want any, or there won't be room for you to walk anyway. So we say, may God bless every one of you. And listen, have I spoken loud enough? I'll use this other speaker. I don't do much moving around maybe the first night or two, but don't try to tie me after that. Because I tell you, the power of God gets a hold of me, then I move. And I don't ever move, and God don't move me, I'll show you that. That's just one thing. I walk close enough to God. I move when He moves. I can tell you I move.
And so you don't know what I'm going to be doing. I may need those speakers, those extra speakers, so I can get away from in front of this thing. Get in my way. I want to be out here where I'm being a little closer to you, because I have something important to tell you. And tomorrow I remember 9 hours in a casket. You think that over. Would you like to spend 9 hours in a casket? Oh, I'm going to tell you how we eat tomorrow night, how we sleep. I'm going to tell you a lot of things that I haven't even touched on tomorrow night that you don't know if you've never heard the testimony, but you do need to know. And so we say, may God bless you, everyone. You've been so attentive, a lovely congregation to speak to, and I appreciate you. And may God bless you until tomorrow night.